Just before going into the meeting, I had a revival of some interesting scenes which had passed before me in vision, and I spoke to Brethren Andrews, Rodman, Howard, Mead, and several others who were present. It seemed to me that the angels were making a rift in the cloud and letting in the beams of light from heaven. The subject that was presented so strikingly was the case of Moses. I exclaimed, "Oh, that I had the skill of an artist, that I might picture the scene of Moses upon the mount." His strength was firm. Unabated is the language of the scripture. His eye was not dimmed through age, yet he was upon that mount to die. The angels buried him, but the Son of God soon came down and raised him from the dead and took him to heaven. But God first gave him a view of the land of promise with his blessing upon it. It was, as it were, a second Eden. As a panorama, this passed before his vision. He was shown the appearing of Christ at his first advent, his rejection by the Jewish nation, and his death upon the cross. Moses then saw Christ's second advent and the resurrection of the just. I also spoke of the meeting of the two Adams, Adam the first and Christ the second Adam, when Eden shall bloom on earth again. The particulars of these interesting points I design to write out for testimony number 14. The brethren wished me to repeat the same in the evening meeting. Our meeting through the day had been most solemn. I had such a burden upon me Sunday evening that I wept aloud for about half an hour. Monday, solemn appeals had been made, and the Lord was sending them home. I went into meeting Tuesday evening a little lighter. I spoke an hour with great freedom upon subjects I had seen in vision, which I have referred to. Our meeting was very free. Brother Howard wept like a child, as did also Brother Rodman. Brother Andrews talked in an earnest, touching manner, and with weeping. Brother Ball arose and said that there seemed to be two spirits about him that evening, one saying to him, "Can you doubt that this testimony from Sister White is of heaven?" Another spirit would present before his mind the objections he had opened before the enemies of our faith. "Oh, if I could feel satisfied," said he, "in regard to all these objections, if they could be removed, I would feel that I had done Sister White a great injury. I have recently sent a piece to the Hope of Israel. If I had that peace, what would I not give?" He felt deeply and wept much. The Spirit of the Lord was in the meeting. Angels of God seemed drawing very near, driving back the evil angels. Minister and people wept like children. We felt that we had gained ground and that the powers of darkness had given back. Our meeting closed well. We appointed still another meeting for the next day, commencing at 10 a.m. I spoke upon the humiliation and glorification of Christ. Brother Ball sat near me and wept all the time I was talking. I spoke about an hour, then we commenced our labors for the youth. Parents had come to the meeting, bringing their children with them to receive the blessing. Brother Ball arose and made humble confession that he had not lived as he should before his family. He confessed to his children and to his wife that he had been in a backslidden state and had been no help to them, but rather a hindrance. Tears flowed freely. His strong frame shook, and sobs choked his utterance. Brother James Farnsworth had been influenced by Brother Ball and had not been in full union with the Sabbath-keeping Adventists. He confessed with tears. Then we pleaded earnestly with the children until 13 arose and expressed a desire to be Christians. Brother Ball's children were among the number. One or two had left the meeting, being obliged to return home. One young man, about 20 years old, walked 40 miles to see us and hear the truth. He had never professed religion, but took his stand on the Lord's side before he left, This was one of the very best of meetings. At its close, Brother Ball came to your father and confessed with tears that he had wronged him and entreated his forgiveness. He next came to me and confessed that he had done me a great injury. Can you forgive me and pray God to forgive me? We assured him we would forgive him as freely as we hope to be forgiven. We parted with all, with many tears, feeling the blessing of heaven resting upon us. We had no meeting in the evening. Thursday, we arose at 4 a.m. It had rained in the night and was still raining, yet we ventured to start to ride to Bellows Falls, a distance of 25 miles. The first 4 miles was exceedingly rough as we took a private track through the fields to escape steep hills. We rode over stones and plowed ground, nearly throwing us out of the sleigh. About sunrise, the storm cleared away, and we had very good sleighing when we reached the public road. The weather was very mild. We never had a more beautiful day to travel. On arriving at Bellows Falls, we found that we were 1 hour too late for the express train and 1 hour too early for the accommodation train. We could not get to St. Albans until 9 in the evening. We took seats in a nice car, then took our dinner and enjoyed our simple fare. We then prepared to sleep if we could. While I was sleeping, someone shook my shoulder quite vigorously. I looked up and saw a pleasant-looking lady bending over me. Said she, "Don't you know me? I am Sister Chase. The cars are at White River. Stop only a few moments. I live just by here and have come down every day this week and been through the cars to meet you." I then remembered that I took dinner at her house at Newport. She was so glad to see us. Her mother and she kept the Sabbath alone. Her husband is conductor on the cars. She talked fast, said she prized the review much, as she had no meeting to attend. She wanted books to distribute to her neighbors, but had to earn all the money herself, which she expended for books or for the paper. We had a profitable interview, although short, for the cars started and we had to separate. At St. Albans, we found Brother Gould and A.C. Bordeaux. Brother B. had a convenient covered carriage and 2 horses, but he drove very slowly, and we did not reach Enosburg until past 1 in the morning. We were weary and chilled. We lay down to rest a little after 2 o'clock and slept until after 7. Sabbath morning. There is quite a large gathering here, although the roads are bad, neither sleighing nor good wagoning. I have just been in meeting and occupied a little time in conference. Your father speaks this morning, I in the afternoon. May the Lord help us, is our prayer. You see how long a letter I have written you. Read this to those who are interested, especially to Father and Mother White. You see, Edson, that we have work enough to do. I hope you do not neglect to pray for us. Your father works hard, too hard for his good. He sometimes realizes the special blessing of God, and this renews him and cheers him in the work. We have allowed ourselves no rest since coming east. We have labored with all our strength. May our feeble efforts be blessed to the good of God's dear people. Edson, I hope that you will adorn your profession by a well-ordered life and godly conversation. Oh, be earnest, be zealous and persevering in the work. Watch unto prayer. Cultivate humility and meekness. This will meet the approval of God. Hide yourself in Jesus. Let self-love and self-pride be sacrificed, and you, my son, be fitting with a rich Christian experience to be of use in any position that God may require you to occupy. Seek for thorough heart work. A surface work will not stand in the test of the judgment. Seek for thorough transformation from the world. Let not your hands be stained, your heart spotted, your character sullied by its corruptions, keep distinct. God calls, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The work rests upon us to perfect holiness. When God sees us doing all we can on our part, then he will help us. Angels will aid us, and we shall be strong through Christ strengthening us. Do not neglect secret prayer. Pray for yourself. Grow in grace. Advance. Don't stand still. Don't go back. Onward to victory. Courage in the Lord, my dear boy. Battle with the great adversary only a little longer, and then release will come, and the armor will be laid off at the feet of our dear Redeemer. Press through every obstacle. If the future looks somewhat clouded, hope on, believe on. The clouds will disappear and light again shine. Praise God, my heart says. Praise God for what he has done for you, for your father, and for myself. Commence the new year right. Your mother, E.G.W. The meeting at West Enosburg, Vermont, was one of deep interest. It seemed good to again meet with and speak to our old tried friends in this state. A great and good work was done in a short time. These friends were generally poor and toiling for the comforts of life, where $1 is earned with more labor than two in the West, yet they were liberal with us. Many particulars of this meeting have been given in the review, and want of room in these pages alone seems to forbid their repetition. In no state have the brethren been truer to the cause than in old Vermont. On our way from Enosburg, we stopped for the night with the family of Brother William White. Brother C.A. White, his son, introduced to us the matter of his combined patent washer and wringer, and wished counsel. As I had written against our people engaging in patent rights, he wished to know just how I viewed his patent. I freely told him what I did not mean in what I had written, and also what I did mean. I did not mean that it was wrong to have anything to do with patent rights, for this is almost impossible, as very many things with which we have to do daily are patented. Neither did I wish to convey the idea that it was wrong to patent, manufacture, and sell any article worthy of being patented. I did mean to be understood that it is wrong for our people to suffer themselves to be so imposed upon, deceived, and cheated by those men who go about the country selling the right of territory for this or that machine or article. Many of these are of no value, as they are no real improvement, and those who are engaged in their sale are, with few exceptions, a class of deceivers. And again, some of our own people have engaged in the sale of patented wares which they had reason to believe were not what they represented them to be. That so many of our people, some of them, after being fully warned, will still suffer themselves to be deceived by the false statements of these vendors of patent rights seems astonishing. Some patents are really valuable, and a few have made well on them. But it is my opinion that where $1 has been gained, $100 have been lost. No reliance whatever can be placed on these patent right pledges, and the fact that those engaged in them are, with very few exceptions, downright deceivers and liars, makes it hard for an honest man who has a worthy article to obtain the credit and patronage due him. Brother White exhibited his combined washer and wringer before the company, including the brethren Bordeaux, Brother Andrews, my husband, and myself, and we could but look with favor upon it. He has since made us a present of one, which Brother Corliss from Maine, our hired man, in a few moments put together in running order. Sister Burgess from Gratiot County, our hired girl, is very much pleased with it. It does the work well and very fast. A feeble woman who has a son or husband to work this machine can have a large washing done in a few hours, and she do but little more than oversee the work. Brother White sent circulars, which any can have by addressing us, enclosing postage. Our next meeting was at Adams Center, New York. It was a large gathering. There were several persons in and around this place whose cases had been shown me, for whom I felt the deepest interest. They were men of moral worth. Some were in positions in life which made the cross of present truth heavy to bear, or at least they thought so. Others who had reached the middle age of life had been brought up from childhood to keep the Sabbath, but had not borne the cross of Christ. These were in a position where it seemed hard to move them. They needed to be shaken from relying on their good works and to be brought to feel their lost condition without Christ. We could not give up these souls and labored with our might to help them. They were at last moved, and I have since been made glad to hear from some of them and good news respecting all of them. We hope that the love of this world will not shut the love of God out of their hearts. God is converting strong men of wealth and bringing them into the ranks. If they would prosper in the Christian life, grow in grace, and at last reap a rich reward, they will have to use of their abundance to advance the cause of truth. After leaving Adams Center, we stayed a few days at Rochester, and from that place came to Battle Creek, where we remained over Sabbath and First Day. Thence we returned to our home, where we spent the next Sabbath and First Day with the brethren who assembled from different places. My husband had taken hold of the book matter at Battle Creek, and a noble example had been set by that church. At the meeting at Fair Plains, he presented the matter of placing in the hands of all who were not able to purchase such works as Spiritual Gifts, Appeal to Mothers, How to Live, Appeal to Youth, Sabbath Readings, and the charts with key of explanation. The plan met with general approval, but of this important work I will speak in another place.
Chapter 6. The Case of Hannah Moore.
The next Sabbath we met with the Orleans Church, where my husband introduced the case of our much-lamented sister, Hannah Moore. When Brother Amidon visited us last summer, he stated that Sister Moore had been at Battle Creek, and not finding employment there, had gone to Leelanau County to find a home with an old friend who had been a fellow laborer in missionary fields in Central Africa. My husband and myself felt grieved that this dear servant of Christ found it necessary to deprive herself of the society of those of like faith, and we decided to send for her to come and find a home with us. We wrote inviting her to meet us at our appointment at Wright and come home with us. She did not meet us at Wright. I here give her response to our letter, dated August 29, 1867, which we received at Battle Creek. Brother White, your kind communication reached me by this week's mail. As the mail comes here only once a week and is to leave tomorrow, I hasten to reply. We are here in the bush, as it were, and an Indian carries the mail Fridays on foot and returns Tuesdays. I have consulted Brother Thompson as to the route, and he says my best and surest way will be to take a boat from here and go to Milwaukee, and thence to Grand Haven. As I spent all my money in coming here, and was invited to have a home in Brother Thompson's family, I have been assisting Sister Thompson in her domestic affairs and sewing, at $1.50 per week of 5 days each, as they do not wish me to work for them on Sunday, and I do not work on the Sabbath of the Lord, the only one the Bible recognizes. They are not at all anxious to have me leave them, notwithstanding our difference of belief, and he says I may have a home with them, only I must not make my belief prominent among his people. He has even invited me to fill his appointments when on his preaching tour, and I have done so. Sister Thompson needs a governess for her children, as the influences are so very pernicious outside, and the schools so vicious that she is not willing to send her dear ones among them until they are Christians, as she says. Their eldest son, today 16 years of age, is a pious and devoted young man. They have partially adopted the health reform, and I think will fully come into it ere long and like it. He has ordered the health reformer. I showed him some copies which I brought. I hope and pray that he may yet embrace the Holy Sabbath. Sister Thompson does believe in it already. He is wonderfully set in his own ways and, of course, thinks he is right. Could I only get him to read the books I brought, the history of the Sabbath and so forth? But he looks at them and calls them infidel, and says they seem to him to carry error in their front, when, if they would only read carefully each sentiment of our tenets, I can but think they would embrace them as Bible truths, and see their beauty and consistency. I doubt not but that Sister T. would be glad to immediately become a Seventh-day Adventist, were it not that her husband is so bitterly opposed to any such thing. It was impressed upon my mind that I had a work to do here before I came here, but the truth is present in the family, and if I can carry it no farther, it would seem that my work is done, or nearly so. I do not feel like being ashamed of Christ, or his, in this wicked generation, and would much rather cast in my lot with Sabbath keepers and God's chosen people. I shall need $10 at least to get to Greenville. That, with the little I have earned, might be sufficient. But now I will wait for you to write me, and do what you think best about forwarding me the money. In the spring I would have enough to go, myself, and think that I should like to do so. May the Lord guide and bless us in our every undertaking is the ardent desire of my heart. And may I feel that very position my God allots for me in his moral vineyard, performing with a clarity every duty, however onerous it may seem. According to his pleasure is my sincere desire and heartfelt prayer. Signed, Hannah Moore. On receiving this letter, we decided to send the needed sum to Sister Moore as soon as we could find time. But before we found the spare moments, we decided to go to Maine, to return in a few weeks, when we could send for her before navigation should close. And when we decided to stay and labor in Maine, New Hampshire, Vermont, and New York, we wrote to a brother in this county to see leading brethren in the vicinity and consult with them concerning sending for Sister Moore and making her a home until we should return. But the matter was neglected until navigation closed, and we returned and found that no one had taken interest to help Sister Moore into this vicinity, where she could come to us when we should reach our home. We felt grieved and distressed. And at a meeting at Orleans, the second Sabbath after we came home, my husband introduced her case to the brethren. A brief report of what was said and done in relation to Sister Moore was given by my husband in the review for February 18, 1868, as follows. At this meeting we introduced the case of Sister Hannah Moore, now sojourning in northwestern Michigan with friends who do not observe the Bible Sabbath. We stated that this servant of Christ embraced the Sabbath while performing missionary labor in Central Africa. When this was known, her services in that direction were no longer wanted, and she returned to America to seek a home and employment with those of like faith. We judge from her present location that in this she has been disappointed. No one in particular may be worthy of blame in her case, but it appears to us that there is either a lack of suitable provisions connected with our system of organization for the encouragement of such persons and to assist them to a field of useful labor, or that those brethren and sisters who have had the pleasure of seeing Sister Moore have not done their duty. A unanimous vote was then given to invite her to find a home with the brethren in this vicinity until General Conference, when her case should be presented to our people. Brother Andrews, being present, fully endorsed the action of the brethren.